Who's in a good mood this morning? Come on, it's not hard to be in a good mood. The sun is shining and the birds are singing and we're in the Bayside area. You guys got to understand how blessed you are to be up in this part of Melbourne. You know what I'm saying? Growing up, I was raised in a relatively industrial section of Melbourne as a young immigrant boy. And we used to come to like the Bay Area like for really special occasions. I remember back in the day, like my mum and dad had said, like, if you're good all week, we're going to Black Rock this weekend. And me and my brother be like kind of on our best behavior because everyone wants to roll into Black Rock. It was like kind of just the best, like on a Friday night and nothing's happening. And dad says, jump in the Chimera. We're going to Morty Alec Beach. We're going to Morty. Get out some fish and chips. Hang out on the pier. Avoid syringes. Like, so it's like, you guys are in a beautiful part of Melbourne and you're in the best part of the beautifulest part of Melbourne, Bayside Church. And if you don't believe it, I'm going to prove it to you in a few moments' time. I believe with all of my heart that this church not only has a great history and a heritage, but has a bright and glorious future. Can someone say amen to that? I love your senior ministers, Pastors Rob and Christy. They are prophetic voices to our generation. They are apostolic leaders in our time. And we're grateful for their ministry, their life, their bravery, their courage, their audacity. And y'all are in a good space, in good hands. So sorry, I've just been in the south of in the southern states of America. So I'm yawling a lot at the moment. Y'all. Come on, how we put our hands together. Come and encourage our senior ministers here this morning. We love them. I won't hold you up for too long this morning. I understand that at 10:30 on the dot, the trap doors open and there's a slide that takes me straight out into the car park. And so because I'm afraid of slides and trap doors, we'll be moving relatively expediently this morning. Last night, Pastor Rob mentioned the law of first mention. He might mention it again later on, but it's just a basic and simple hermeneutical. Hermeneutics just means the study of literature, how we understand literature. And the scriptures, basically, to understand the Bible, it's good to understand hermeneutics. Anyway, the law of first mention is basically the rule that says the first time you see something mentioned, especially in the scriptures, you have to pay a special attention because the first time something is mentioned gives you a heads up on how this concept or this word or this phrase should be interpreted forevermore. And this applies to God as well. When you come to the scriptures, pay a special attention, especially in the Old Testament, when God reveals an aspect of himself, a characteristic, a dimension or a degree of his nature. Pay a special attention because he's not only trying to show you what he was once like, he's trying to show you, come on, what he is still like and what he is like forevermore. So I think it's especially fascinating when you find the first picture God draws of himself is a picture of a creator God. The very first words recorded in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God introduces himself. He exposes himself to humanity, a creation that he loves. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that light was good. Can you see it? The first picture that God draws is the picture of a God who finds himself in the midst of space, and simply into that space, he speaks and he fills it with beauty. Into emptiness, he says, let there be light, and the lights are turned on. Into an open space, he speaks life and life begins to bloom. Into an empty space, he expresses himself. Love and creation is formed. In the beginning, there was space, and into that space, God spoke, and he filled it with beautiful things. He did it in the beginning, and he's been doing it ever since. Smile, this is really good news. We have a God who by nature delights in finding space. emptiness, formlessness, into which he can speak and to do what only he can do. In the beginning, there was space. God spoke and he filled it with beautiful things. Smile. This is good news. Because this reminds us of what's happening here this morning at the 9:30 a.m. service at Bayside Church. This isn't just another meeting. This isn't just another service. This isn't just another time to gather together with a bunch of like-minded religious people to sing a couple of songs. Fast ones to make us feel happy. Slow ones to make us feel emotional. Sit through a priestly pep talk. Grab a coffee and then endure some traffic on the way out. This is so much more than just another box to check off your Christian to-do list throughout the course of a week. No, what we're doing here right now is we're just creating space. Creating space in the midst of our hectic weeks. Creating space in the midst of our busy lives. Creating space in the middle of our drama-filled narratives for God to intervene, for God to clear his celestial throat, for God to speak and to do what only he can do. That's what we're doing here this morning. We ain't here to play religious games. This is not just a ritual, people. We are creating space for God to speak and to turn on the lights when there is darkness, to bring clarity where there is confusion, to bring a sense of hope where there is helplessness, to give us a sense of love when hatred has broken every bit of our being. This is just a space. In the songs that we sing and the sermons that we hear and the theology that we subscribe to, the interactions that we engage in, all of this are subordinate to this simple premise. We're just creating space. Come on, that's the reason it's so important to come to church. Come on, week in, week out. For God is with us always. He is Emmanuel, but he's with us in a peculiarly special way when two or three, come on, gather in his name. And that's what we're doing here right now. We're just creating space. In the beginning, God spoke into emptiness and he filled it with beauty. That is what is unfolding here this morning. Smile. This is really good news because this is a refresher course, a reminder of what Bayside Church has always been destined to be by his grace and for his glory. This isn't just another religious institution. This isn't just another church on already busy church landscape here in the city of Melbourne. No, what Bayside Church is and what Bayside Church was always meant to be is but space in this beautiful Bay Area for God to speak and to do beautiful things. Just a space, come on, for people from the Cheltenham area, from the Black Rock area, from the Mentone area, even Clayton, where I'm from, Springvale, where I hang around a lot, come on. It's just meant to be a space, come on, in this region where God can speak and to do beautiful things. Just a space where someone who was feeling lost could leave with the greatest sense of foundness. Just a space where someone who was broken can find mending from Jehovah Rapha, the only one in this universe who can truly put a soul back together. Come on, just a space where someone who was far away from God can be wooed lovingly and patiently. Come on, back to God. Just a space for our children, the prodigals who have run away, to find that Father God has been waiting for them on the front porch the whole time and applauding their return. Come on, it's just a space, people. That is what this church was always destined to be. Just a space in this region for God to speak and to do what only he can do, to switch on the lights in dark places, to bring life where there is death, to express love where only love can heal. This is what this church was always meant to be. In the beginning, there was space, and into that space, God spoke, and he filled it with beautiful things. But I've been pondering lately. Do you think there are different kinds of spaces? We acknowledge that the first picture that God draws of himself is the picture of a God who finds himself in the midst of formlessness and emptiness, and into that he speaks and he fills it with beauty. But do you think there are different kinds of spaces? Some spaces that are especially promoting of the work and the will and the wonder of God. A place where the marvelous and the miraculous are not the exceptions but the norm. Are there some spaces that are incredibly conducive to seeing what God wants to do? Conducive to the lights being turned on in dark hearts. Love invading hate-filled places. Do you think there are some spaces that are especially conducive to the work and the will and the wonder of God? And transversely, are there also spaces, as crazy as it sounds, as counterintuitive as it may be, that might actually be resistant to the work and the will and the wonder of God? Places and spaces that, even though God wants to mark it by a blooming harvest, they are marked by barrenness and aridness. Are there different kinds of spaces? Some conducive to the work of God, others that quell the work of God, some that promote the work of God, and some that, as crazy as it sounds, prevent the work of God. I ask this question because I travel for a living. On my business card, it says Gospel Ninja. I literally wander around this blue rock that God made, and I get to talk about Jesus everywhere. Every single year, I probably will do about 230 to 250 of these very meetings. So I find myself in this situation quite often. And what I find is there are really different kinds of spaces. There are some spaces, Pastor Rob, you would have realized or recognized this at some point. You walk into a meeting, you walk into a conference, or you even walk into a service, and right away you sense a Holy Ghost electricity in the air. There's an anticipation, there's a hunger. Come on, there's an easiness in the environment. And you just know that that week someone's getting healed, someone's getting hope, someone's getting helped, someone's walking away found. Come on, there are some spaces that are just charged with the work and the will and the wonder of God. It's easy. But at the same time, every now and then, you'll step into an environment, you'll step into a service, you'll step into a church, and the opposite is true. It is not marked by ease, it's not marked by freedom, it's not marked by hunger, it's not marked by expectation, but there's a heaviness in the air, and it's not like a Shekinah God kind of presence heaviness. No, it's a heaviness that's marked by familiarity and pride and resistance. And you know that you're going to preach the same sermons and sing the same songs and subscribe to the same theological presuppositions, but people in that environment are going to just sing and talk about change but leave the same way they came. There's a hardness in that space. It's like the lights are on, but no one's really home. I observe this with my own eyes. They're small, but they're surprisingly strong, and I see them all over the world. Different kinds of spaces, most which are incredibly promoting of what God would desire to do, but others, because of forces and factors in that environment, are preventative. I think the teaching of Jesus would suggest there are different kinds of spaces, some that quell, some that are conducive, some that promote, others that are preventative. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus preaches one of his most famous sermons. Mark chapter 4, he preaches a sermon that in my Bible is subtitled The Parable of the Sower, a story about a farmer. And Jesus tells this story about the kingdom, what we are a part of. He says, this is what the kingdom is like. A farmer goes out and sows seed. Now, a farmer is anyone who does the work of the gospel, anyone who shares life, anyone who shares love, anyone who shares truth, anyone who preaches the word, anyone who teaches the word. Hey, you're a farmer, and your only job is to chuck the seed. Chuck the seed, and the seed will fall on ground. Now, the seed, as you continue to read Mark chapter 4, you will find out is supernaturally powerful, has unlimited potential. There ain't nothing wrong with the seed. Sharing the word of God, stepping into the will of God, will always bring about a bounty if it falls in the right environment, because the third character is introduced. There's some soil. And Jesus says, this seed flings out and it lands on different kinds of ground, soil, spaces, if you will. The first bit of seed lands on some really hard and rocky ground. And it never gets to go into the soil because there's no soil there to speak of. And what happens is the birds of the air come and pick that seed away and fly off. And that seed never, ever comes to anything. This signifies the heart that is hard, the environment that is resistant. God wants to do something great, but great never happens because of that environment. Jesus goes on, there's another kind of ground, soil, space, if you will, where the seed drops on it and it begins to grow. And it's really, really cool, really, really quickly, but the problem is the soil is really shallow. And what happens is the sun rises, or in other words, the heat gets turned up, and that which was so blooming and blushing immediately withers and fades as fast as it sprouts up because it never develops a root system. There are some spaces where it's all surface and everyone is excited and loud, but it never really goes deep into the heart, transforming every part of one's being. There's that kind of space where it looks good on the surface, but it dies off as quick as it springs up. Jesus goes on, there's a third kind of soil, ground, space, if you will, that has good soil and it's really deep. And the seed drops onto it and it takes root and it grows. And it's quite healthy for a period of time, but the problem is in that space, there are also thorns and thistles and bushes, other things vying for nutrients and attention. And what happens is even though that plant begins to grow, eventually that plant too gets choked out by these thorns and these thistles and these bushes, signifying the weights and the worries of this world. This soil, this space is an example of a space where God wants to do something great. God wants to see you reach your fullest potential, but it is limited by, come on, other forces and factors in that environment. Yet there is a fourth kind of ground, soil, come on, space, if you will, where Jesus teaches that it drops onto the soil and it takes root and begins to grow, and then it grows some more. And when everyone thinks it's done growing, it just grows some more and some more and some more and some more until eventually you see this amazing harvest, this incredible return, 30, 60, 100-fold, a miraculous return. This kind of soil, every single person who was listening to this sermon when Jesus first preached it, they must have logically concluded, my goodness, we best keep our hearts, we best, come on, keep our lives, we best keep our families, come on, we best keep our church resembling that fourth kind of space where the seed drops into it and it sees it do its work. It reaches its full potential. Come on, the harvest blooms. Life would boom. Jesus, I think, would teach about different kinds of spaces. The farmer is not the variable factor. The seed is not the variable factor. The only variable factor is the culture, the environment, the space, the ground. Some conducive, others quelling. Some promoting, others preventative. Come on, I can see in your faces, you know where I'm going with this. I'm asking you this question. Come on, what kind of space is this 9:30 service going to be? Come on, week in, week out. Come on, I'm going to ask you this question. And you know I'm asking it. Come on, what kind of space right now is your heart? Is it a space and a place where the seed drops into it and you just know that God is doing everything that he wants to do? Or is there a resistance? Is there a hardness? Is there a crowdedness in that space robbing you of God's best? I think the life of Jesus would suggest there are different kinds of spaces. What's fascinating is as you reflect on this concept in Mark chapter 4, you go on to read Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 6, and you'll see Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 6 as the application of these principles. Let me explain. Mark chapter 6 symbolizes a space that is resistant to the work of God. Mark chapter 6 begins with Jesus rolling into his hometown called Nazareth. Now, Jesus hadn't been home for a while. He and the boys had been wandering around the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding cities, just having a grand old time, announcing the kingdom, healing the sick, preaching the good news, setting captives free. They're having a great time. So Jesus thinks to himself, well, it's time to go home, see mom, catch up with the brothers and sisters. I want to go back to Nazareth and I want to do what I have been doing all over Galilee. I want to see my hometown set free. So Mark chapter 6 is Jesus rolling into Nazareth, and the Bible says he laid low to the Sabbath, which is the Saturday, before he went down to the synagogue, the local church, to teach. So he was catching up with family, catching up with friends, having a few dinners. Saturday comes around. They roll down to the local church, open mic time kind of comes about. Jesus grabs the microphone and he begins to preach. And everyone is blown away. You'll read it in Mark chapter 6. What authority, what insight, what power, what a commanding nature this Jesus that we've heard so much about. Hey, he's everything he is cracked up to be. Everyone was blown away initially, but then something started happening. People began to recognize him. There were people in the meeting that were going, but as amazing as he is, I can't put my finger on it, but I've seen him somewhere. I can't. Yo, I worked it out. Hey, Eli, remember him? That's Jesus. Remember Jesus from school, high school. Remember that time we went on like school camp and we're playing on the beach and the frisbee thing and went in the water, he walked on the water. I go, that's Jesus. Hey, this guy ain't no rebel radical rabbi. This guy ain't no special world-class teacher. This is just Jesus. Everybody, he's one of us. What did he do again? He left school in year 11, did an apprenticeship with his dad, Joe the carpenter. This guy is the son of, this guy built the pergola in my backyard. Aren't his brothers and sisters amongst us? Isn't his mum Mary chilling in the corner? This guy ain't anything special. He's just Jesus. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, shrunk in the wash. Ain't anything special about him. And the environment would shift. The space would change. And then the weirdest verse in all of the Bible is recorded. There are some strange verses in the Bible. There's some strange references to intimacy in Song of Songs. There's some strange references to donkey bits in 2 Kings. But there are no verses as strange as this verse that unfolds in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says Jesus is here preaching at church, announcing the kingdom, teaching about good news, desiring to set captives free. But the environment shifts and the environment changes as a spirit of familiarity and pride begins to grip that place. And then the strangest verse is recorded. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says in response to this environment, Jesus couldn't do any miracles there except for lay hands on a few sick people and make them well. But by and large, nothing good happened. Get your mind around that. Jesus couldn't. Two words that never should go together. Do you know what an oxymoron is? Like two words that just don't seem to kind of fit together. Like I was saying, like government service and like kind of Microsoft works. Collingwood teeth. Like, and basically, like, and so. All of those oxymorons can't hold a candle to this oxymoron. Jesus couldn't. This Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us this is Jesus. More than just another religious leader, more than just a kind rabbi, more than just a historical figure. This is Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation, literally meaning he's the boss of the universe, through whom everything was made, for whom everything was created, in whom everything is held together. Do you know that Jesus is literally the glue of this universe? Because of Jesus, his power and his nature, everything that we know, come on, is held together. With him, every ion, every particle, every element has its place. Without him, everything that we know would discombobulate and blow apart. That is how great Jesus is. He's got the whole world in his hands, but those hands were tied in that environment. Did he lose one iota of power for one instant? No, for Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But since the beginning of time, God has made it clear that I'm desiring to partner with creation to bring about my glory. And if creation refuses to partner with Creator, the Creator refuses to force his way into creation's heart. Because God wants a loving relationship with us, and forcing oneself upon another is not love. And so because those people in Nazareth, come on, that environment in Nazareth did not want what God wanted to give. Heaven was withheld. And people left the same way they came. The disciples freak out. Oh, Jesus, what's going on here? They're like, we've been on a roll here, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead. What's going on here? And Jesus, with a wry smile, quotes one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible when he says, I had a suspicion this would happen because a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. Or in other words, when people are familiar, when people think, come on, they've seen it all before, most likely they'll never see anything new again. God could show up and sit in their porridge, literally, and they'd miss it because they think they've seen it all before. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Mark chapter 6 signifies a hard and resistant environment where Jesus' heavenly hands were tied because humanity refused to accept what God wanted to give, which was so different than Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, literally one chapter previously, literally a couple of miles up the road, literally a couple of days before. Mark chapter 5 is the opposite. Mark chapter 5 signifies a receptive environment. Mark chapter 5 begins with Jesus rolling into a region called the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes was a wild place. You know, like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's like kind of what happens in the Gadarenes stays in the Gadarenes. And the wildest of the wild was a man named Legion. They called him Legion because it looked like he had 6,000 demons inside of him. That guy knew he had a party. And the reason he looked like he had 6,000 demons inside of him is because he had 6,000 demons inside of him. The Bible says Jesus rolls into the Gadarenes and immediately Legion runs up and falls at Jesus' feet because even the foulest demon of hell understands who's in control. So the demons address Jesus, Son of God, the Most High. Come on, the demons know who Jesus is. We know why you're here. We know what your MO is. We know this guy is loved by you and you're here to set him free. So we out. We don't even want to tussle with you. We out. But Jesus, if it's cool with you, we'll leave this man to jump into those pigs chilling on the side of the hill, the filthy swine chilling there. Can we jump into them? And because Jesus doesn't want our life to be marked by torture or torment, but by freedom and liberty, Jesus commands these demons to leave Legion, and the demons jump out of Legion and into the pigs. Now the pigs go wild because now they're demon-possessed. And so they jump into the water and they all drown because pigs can neither fly nor swim. So it destroys the bacon industry for like a decade. So everyone freaks out because every man loves some bacon. So the Decapolis men all get angry and so start chasing Jesus and the boys, crying out for blood and bacon, bacon and blood. And so you got a picture, Jesus and the boys running away down to the seashore. They jump into a rowboat. I'm not here to ever question Jesus, but really a rowboat, is that the best form of escape vehicle? Like, vroom, vroom. And so they jump into this rowboat and they sail away. The Bible continues in Mark chapter 5. They get to the other side of the lake and the Bible says as soon as they get to the shore, there is a multitude of people, a throng of humanity, people, 20, 30, 40, 50 deep, all clamoring, just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, maybe hear one word that would drip from his celestial lips. Who is this Jesus? I want to see and hear for myself. And the Bible says Jesus steps off the boat and then through the crowd pushes a man named Jairus. People made way for him because we're introduced to Jairus as a synagogue ruler. He ruled in the synagogue. That's why they called him a synagogue ruler. And the Bible says Jairus gets to Jesus and falls at his feet. Looks up at Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, could you have mercy on me? My little girl's at home and she's real sick. I've been trying everything. I've been praying every prayer that I know. And I just know that if you came to my house and laid hands on her, she'd be made well. Understand the subtext here. This is Jairus. Come on, he's a synagogue ruler. At this point, the synagogue had no time for Jesus. In fact, they were most likely plotting his downfall, if not death. This radical rabbi turning the religious norm upside down, right side up, they hated him. But so great was the desperation in this religious man's heart, he too runs up to Jesus and falls at his feet. And what's mind-blowing is Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't laugh at him. Jesus doesn't mock him. Jesus doesn't say, hey, this is where religion gets you. No, Jesus just lovingly looks at him and says, sir, I'll come with you today. Because Jesus loves the rebel and the religious the same. He loves the lawless and the legalist the same. For God's love for us is not based upon our loveliness. It's based upon the fact that he is love. He can't help himself. He looks at Jairus and says, I'll come with you today. So they start going to the other side of town on their way to Jairus' house. A murmur turns into a roar as everyone's talking about Jesus is going to Jairus's. Jesus is going to Jairus's. Continue to read on in Mark chapter 5, you'll see this other character introduced. We only know her as the woman who had the issue of blood. She was there in her house and she heard this crazy commotion outside. She heard Jesus was in town. She thought to herself, I've been wrestling with this condition for more than a decade. It's 12 years, in fact. And I've spent every cent that I've had trying to get better, but instead of getting better, I just grow worse and worse. Maybe this Jesus guy can make a difference in my life. Maybe if I just touch his cloak as he's walking past, I could eventually be made well. But there's a problem. I'm a woman with the issue of blood, and this blood makes me ceremonially unclean. That means I can't go into public, because if I come into contact with anybody, I will make them ceremonially unclean as well. And that could bring about for me a very harsh penalty indeed. I must stay in this house. Cultural convention says I must not leave this premises. But this brave woman must have concluded she's not living life right now. So what can man do to her? So she steps out of the house. The sun hits her face. She doesn't get to see the sun very often, and she sees a crowd all moving towards Jairus' house. So she just follows along. She gets to this tight-knit group of people nearly at Jairus' house, and she thinks to herself, Jesus must be in the middle of that pack. I just need to touch him. I just know that I'll be made well. But there's a problem. There are people surrounding Jesus. For me to take another step forward means that I have to come into contact with somebody. But I've come so far now, I refuse to miss out on my miracle at the last hurdle. So she starts pushing through the crowd. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. She pushes through to the front. And with one last lunge, she reaches out and touches Jesus's cloak. And the Bible says, immediately, healing filled her body. Just one touch from Jesus, and that ailment was rectified. Come on, just one touch from Jesus, and something that has been wrestled with for more than a decade is wrestled with no longer. Come on, just one touch from Jesus. The pure definition of disconnection is now the poster girl of connection. Come on, just one touch from Jesus and everything gets turned around. Amen. Jesus stops and turns around and says, whoa, somebody touch me. The disciples brightly said, what do you mean, Jesus? There's a lot of people around, a lot of people bumping up against you. What do you mean somebody touched you? No, somebody touched me because I felt power depart from me. Every single time we experience a touch from God, a healing from God, a provision from God, a word from God, a revelation from God. You got to understand, it's not just a distant deity sprinkling a random act of kindness on creation. No, it's always a personal and loving God, personally acquainted with your situation, responding personally with his power. So when power came out of Jesus, he felt it. This woman bravely puts her hand up and says, oh, it was me. Falls at his feet, explains the story. Jesus says, sweetheart, your faith has made you well. Continue on in Mark chapter 5. You'll see at the end of this interaction, one of Jairus' servants break in on the conversation bearing bad news. Jairus' servant comes up and whispers to Jairus. Jairus would then announce, I'm so sorry, Jesus, it's too late. My little girl just died. But little did Jairus know, and little do we sometimes know, that in Jesus, it's never too late. Because he's Alpha, he's Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end. That literally means he's the writer, director, producer, the star of this movie, and the credits don't get to roll until Jesus says they roll. He's the only one who holds the keys to life and death, so it's never over until Jesus says it's over. So Jesus smiles at Jairus and says, don't worry, just believe. Don't fret, just have faith. Let's keep on going. So they keep on walking down to Jairus' house. The Bible says by the time they get to Jairus' house, there's a large group of people out the front crying on and carrying on and crying. I picture them to be women because women are kind and sympathetic, empathetic creatures who feel with one another. Like, I've got to go to the toilet. You know, I'll go to the toilet too. Like, kind of, I'm feeling... Guys aren't like that. Guys are like, yo, bro, I want to go to the toilet. Well, good luck with that. What do you want? Like... So I picture them to be a group of sympathetic women out the front crying. Jesus pushes through the crowd, the Bible says, takes Jairus, Jairus' wife, a couple of servants, and a couple of his key boys, and they go into this room. They step into a dim-lit room. In the corner of this dim-lit room, there's a seemingly dead little girl. Problem. It was strictly against Mosaic law to have any interaction with a dead body. But then again, technically, it was against Mosaic law to have any interaction with a demoniac. It was also technically against Mosaic law to have any interaction with a woman with the issue of blood. So Jesus must have concluded, I've been breaking laws all day long. Why stop now? So he moves to the other side of the room, lays hands on the little girl and addresses her, Talitha Kaum, literally in Aramaic meaning, little girl, get up. And the Bible says again, immediately she sprung back to life. Just one word from Jesus and something that was dead is now alive. Just one word from Jesus, something that was gone has now been returned. Come on, just one word from Jesus and the most hopeless situation is now, come on, a testimony of help. Just one word from Jesus. Like a classic teenager, the first thing she says is, I'm hungry. So Jesus says, quick, get this little girl something to eat. They get her something to eat, and Mark chapter 5 closes with this picture. A group of people hanging out in a room, all filled with amazement. Their breaths collectively taken away, their minds collectively blown, their eyes seared with this miraculous move of God. What a beautiful picture. And as I conclude our time together in our last 2 minutes and 52 seconds, I just want to ask us a couple of simple questions. Come on, what kind of space do you really want to be? Come on, seriously. Come on, Bayside Church. Come on, 9:30 a.m. service. Come on, I'm speaking to your life. I'm speaking about your family right now. I'm speaking about your business. I'm speaking about the street that you live in, the workplace you roll into every single day. Come on, what kind of space, environment do you really want to be a part of? Because hear me, you can be a part of a resistant environment and God will love you anyway. Because like I said before, his love for us is not in response to our loveliness. It's an extension of who he is. So you're allowed to just play religious games. You're allowed to go through the holy motions. You're allowed to pay him lip service knowing that your heart is not being transformed in any way, shape, or form, and God will love you nevertheless. But oh, what a wasted and missed opportunity. Or do you want to be a kind of space, come on, that is marked by the signs and the wonders, the mighty and the marvelous, miraculous things that only God can do? Come on, think about it. In one day, a man who was the symbol of licentiousness, nothing could bind him, nothing could contain him, and this was destroying his life, finds hope and healing and fullness and freedom, come on, in Jesus. A religious man wrapped up, wound up, bound up by the cords of legalism now is holding her girl that was dead that afternoon, and now she's alive again, and amazing grace has gone from a him to actually being him who came to my house. And by the end of the day, this woman who was the picture of disconnection, disconnection from God, disconnection from relationship, disconnection from future, come on, she is now marked by wholeness. Come on. What kind of space do you want to be? And as I wrap up our time, I leave these questions with you for homework. What was different between Mark chapter 5, come on, and Mark chapter 6? And what would happen if we fostered the qualities, come on, in Mark chapter 5, and furnished our home, our spiritual house, with these very qualities? How filled with amazement will we be? And what would happen if we were brave enough and bold enough to humbly admit, come on, that a lot of us fall into the trap that you see in Mark chapter 6 quite easily? The familiarity, come on, the pride, the unbelief. And what would happen if we were brave enough and bold enough to ask the Spirit of God, come on, to rip that out of our hearts, no matter how much it stung? What would happen if we fostered, come on, expectation in this house? What would happen if we fostered humility in this house? What would happen if we fostered a fresh and a new great faith for what God can do, come on, in this house? How great would it be having our breaths collectively taken away again? Our minds collectively blown away again? Our eyes and our souls seared with seeing the great things that God can do. My heart's hope and my heart's prayer is that this church and this house would always be a Mark chapter 5 kind of place. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, even as we continue on with this meeting, I pray that you would take these brittle human words and you would make them wholly thine, that you would sharpen them and allow them to continue a surgery work in each and every single one of our hearts, bringing about the life that you want to bring. And I confess to you, God, that so often my life is marked by hardness and pride and resistance. And God, I confess unbelief, and I pray, Holy Spirit, lovingly but swiftly, would you remove that from my being and replace it with expectation. Come on, a hunger for your presence, a humility as I fall at your feet, and a desire to see you do something because I know you can. The lost will be found, the hurting will be healed, the broken will be mended, what is wrong will be made right in this great city as you turn this space into that space marked by your life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, and everybody said, amen. God bless.